It's good to be back with you again this evening. I would like to continue our series on the church and begin a lesson on the work of the church. This perhaps is the most important lesson, and I don't know how many parts it'll be broken up into, of all the lessons in this series, because most of the divisions in the church are caused over this very thing, disagreement over the work that we can do. It's very important for us to know these scriptures. Of course, our elders know these scriptures. They make these decisions day out and day in and day out. And those of us who've been Christians for a while, as we are to test and prove those things that they're doing, we know them. But you know what? We've got another group of young men and young ladies who've heard these things, I'm sure, but need to commit them to memory because they're going to be the elders and deacons one day. And the elders' wives and the deacons' wives and the members who are testing and proving the things that the elders are doing. And so this lesson is very, very important. As with most lessons like this, and it's a little dry and can be uninteresting, it takes memorization, which to most of us isn't any fun. And so, please put forth the extra effort to pay attention. As I was sitting in the pew, I was remembering helping Andrea study for her anatomy tests. And how she can memorize so much stuff, I have no idea. It wasn't too long ago, the other day, we were talking about the skin or something like that, and she's spouting off things, sounds like a doctor. She had just memorized them. And so I ask you to think about these things and think about committing them to memory, especially the basic things, because if you don't, you can be led astray. So far in this series, we've had two major lessons. What is the church? We talked about the origin of the church, membership in the church, what the church is and what the church isn't. Then in the second one, we talked about the organization of the church, that Christ is the head, that we no longer have apostles and prophets on the earth today. And then we talked about elders and deacons and evangelists and teachers and all the members as saints. The work of the church. We assemble together to worship. We evangelize and we teach. We're benevolent to the saints. We exercise discipline, and the result of all of this is edification. The first point that I want to bring out may be, well, I don't know if it's the most important point, but certainly a very, very important one that is greatly misunderstood in the world today. And that is this, that the church is limited in its scope. That the church is not all things to all people. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this question. What organization upon the earth is all things to all people? Can you name one? I know you can't. Because it's impossible for any one organization to be all things to all people everywhere upon the face of the earth. I was a Kiwanian in Thomasville, and our motto was children, priority one. We focused on children. It was not possible for us to focus on every problem in the world and try to conquer them all at once. We focused on one, and that is children. Bill and Melinda Gates, their foundation, the work that they do is very limited. From their website, Guiding Principles, that section of it, our focus is clear and limited. Now, why do I bring this up? Many people today want to make the work of the church just everything in the world, whatever whim man may have, and that's not true. God is smarter than that. God is smarter than man. He's more intelligent than man. And man understands that no organization can do all things at the same time. Scott loves insurance. Agency sells insurance. You don't sell groceries, do you, Scott? Why? You couldn't do it all. It'd be impossible. Selling insurance is all you can do. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to give you one example. We'll talk about this in more detail later on in this study, not tonight. But I want to give this example. And with this example is where many churches have departed from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Notice this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I want us to pause there, and we could also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We are to notice that the collection that we take up as a church is for the saints. Limited in its scope. Just as Kiwanis was limited, children priority 1. Just as the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, here's another quote, supporting minority students, such as improving health and reducing extreme poverty in the developing world and improving high school education in the United States. That's what they're trying to do. They're not out there giving money to everyone, to every group, to every age group, in every situation. And neither is the church. The church is limited with the collection that we take up, and it is for the saints. Now we also notice that the work of individuals is broader in scope than the church. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 9. And Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's different from the church. The church is focused upon the saints. We as individuals, we are broader and we are focused on all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. In other words, giving precedence to Christians in the work that we do. Let me use Tom Trask's insurance agency now as an example. Tom is limited in scope with his business. He sells insurance. Just like Scott, he doesn't sell groceries. But Tom's work is broader. Tom has a family. Tom goes to church. Tom has other things that he's interested in and other things that he's doing. His business does not have a family. His business does not go to church. It's much more limited. Tom is broader. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm getting right into the thick of some of the arguments that we are faced with and we must deal with. There is this argument in the world that the church can do everything an individual can do. Well, that's not true. It's not true according to Scripture. This really doesn't make any sense. And my personal answer is to the whole thing is, if the church can do everything an individual can do, my wife certainly is not going to church there. It's just not true. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. If any woman has a believer, has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. The world says, oh, it's fine to burden the church. Paul says something different. He says this is a personal responsibility under these conditions, and the church is not to be burdened. It would be a sin for that group of Christians to help this widow who had a family to support her. It would be wrong to do that. To take that money out of the treasury and to be burdened in doing that, it would be wrong. It is not true that the church can do everything an individual can do. So with those things in mind, let's start with our assembly. And I'm not going to go into this with detail because our next lesson, our next full lesson, which I don't know how many, this is going to be broken up into maybe two or three lessons, but our next big lesson is going to be on the worship of the church, and we're going to talk about those things which we do when we come together, and again, that is limited. God has set forth exactly what he wants us to do. He does not want us to do more in our assembly or less in our assembly. It's limited, and he set the limits, just as with all of the rest of our work. But let's notice very quickly, just to put our eyes on it, Hebrews chapter 10. And let's notice that we are to assemble. That's part of our work, although we won't go into all the details right now. We'll save that to later. This is part of what we do as a church, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so this is part of what we do. Just to summarize, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We sing, we pray, we teach, we learn, we contribute. Those are the things that we do. The result of that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we will not look at now, is edification, being built up. That is the result of doing those things. But let's move on right now, and this will take the rest of our time tonight, evangelism and teaching. We've already talked about evangelists and teachers, and we're not going to rehash that. We talked about that in the last lesson. But I want to talk about evangelism and teaching as a church. And of course, to do this, we must start at the Great Commission. And you remember Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The apostles were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. But I want us to draw our attention particularly to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, because there's something very important that I want us to notice. Matthew chapter 28 and the beginning in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now here, of course, he's talking to the 11 remaining apostles. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Well, what's part of that command? That's verse 19. To go out and teach. For every generation, it is our job and our task to teach. Turn your Bibles with me over to Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. As we are living in a politically correct society in which you're never to disagree with anyone, I want us to notice what the Bible says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." And that's our job as a church. We contend earnestly for the faith. And how do we do that? We do that by getting the word out, the message out to the world. The minute we stop getting out that message is the minute we stop contending for the faith. Well, what is the purpose of evangelism? Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's notice, we have a twofold purpose in our evangelism. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look first of all at verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." And then let's skip over to verse 16, "from whom," that's of Christ, "from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so as we teach, evangelize, and as we teach, what is the result? Verse 12, the equipping of the saints for work, for service, for building up of the body. And verse 16, so that there is growth of the body as each individual is doing their part. And so that's our aim with evangelizing and teaching. But also turn over to Acts chapter 8. As we look here at Philip the evangelist, as he was in Samaria. And as you very well remember, the result of his preaching and his teaching was the conversion of lost souls. Acts chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And now verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So what is the purpose of our evangelism? What is the purpose of our teaching? It is for teaching the members, the saints, building them up, equipping them for service, and then also teaching the lost and converting them through the word of God. But I want us to notice that the church in and of itself, as God has designed, is evangelistic. If we are the church God wants us to be, we'll be evangelistic. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I want to call your attention to something that's very important. The church not only evangelizes the people, but evangelizes the spiritual beings. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. How did those angels know those things that were hidden from them, that were not disclosed to them? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Let me tell you how. Through the church. The church revealed them. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 3, 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and, my Bible says, support, yours may say, ground of the truth. In other words, holding up the truth for all to see. Now turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Our job here is so important, more important than we can even see. Verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This was in the first century. These things being disclosed. But not only that, as we, the church, 2,000 years later, we are holding these things up so that these principalities and these powers that Paul is talking about now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church not only is getting out the message and proclaiming the message for as long as it shall exist here upon the earth to all those who are lost, but even to the demons, even to the angels, these things are proclaimed. In verse 10, they were revealed as the angels desired for thousands of years to look into these things, 1 Peter 1:12. And they were not allowed to know these things. These things were made known to them through the church by the will of God. Now that shows to us the importance of the church. That shows to us the great value God has placed upon the church. And don't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Who is going to judge the angels one day? It is the Christians, the faithful to God. They're going to judge the angels. The church revealed these things to these principalities and powers. And here is the great value God places upon the church. Now listen, and our message. And our message. To get it out to the world. Local churches are evangelistic, sending out and supporting others to preach. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 11. There are many examples that we could look at within the Bible. Probably about a dozen examples of churches sending out or supporting preachers, and time doesn't allow for us to look at all of these this evening. But notice just a couple. Acts chapter 11 and beginning in verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, that's of the Christians in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So what did the church at Jerusalem do? They sent out a preacher. They heard here is a city and people are being converted to Christ. They've heard the gospel. What did they do? They sent a preacher out. Now I want you to notice in Antioch, let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Now let's notice what they did. In Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And I want you to notice that one of these are Barnabas. Notice verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And now here is this church. Barnabas and Saul, as they went off on their first missionary journey, and they went out for some time and then they came back and they gave a report. They were sent down to Jerusalem to handle some things, went back up to Antioch. They sent them out again. This became the church where they were sent out and they would come back and they were sent out again. It is a church, a congregation of the Lord's people who was doing this. And this congregation here does that also. The church here supports me. The church here supports Paul, who is learning more and more about preaching the gospel. And I want you to realize, as I take a moment to encourage you in the work that you are doing, as perhaps you're slaving away throughout the week and you come and you make your contribution on the first day of the week, I want you to notice what a big difference in the life of Heath Robertson you made, who is going to be preaching in Norway for who knows how many years and living there as a resident. Perhaps you do not understand the impact that you made upon his life and the encouragement that you gave to him in making those decisions. Huge in the work of the Lord. I put in our bulletin also a list of some of the countries we reach through the internet. The internet is a great thing. I think it's equal to the printing press. When people for the first time in their lives could get the Word of God and read the Word of God for themselves and not have someone in a church be telling lies about it. That impact is being made around the world. As people who are living in places where the Word of God does not have free course, sometimes are able to reach the Word of God and good, faithful gospel preaching through that work. Of course, Alan Krim does our website here. He spends a great deal of time with it. I should ask him sometime how much time he puts in putting the audio lessons on there and putting on the other things that we have and the bulletins. And I know it takes work. It's work to do. But we all come together and we all share in these things together. I hope you read the bulletin and you noticed some of the countries we're getting the Word of God into. And I didn't have room to put but about 20 some. There's over 100. Let me just name off a few. Zambia, Aruba, Bulgaria, Mongolia, Croatia, Kazakhstan, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Albania, Grenada, Iceland, Cambodia, Ecuador, Uruguay, Libya, Peru, Cyprus, Turkey, Guatemala, Malta, Laos, Syria. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's part of our work here together in getting that message out. I'm glad that the message, although people in the Philippines have a very hard time of it, I'm going to tell you what, the power of God, it seems to me, is at work. Those poor people, they can't afford many of them. Most of them cannot afford computers and internet connections and all these things, but there's this thing called the internet cafe. And sometimes our brethren will travel great distances just to be able to access this information. I remember when I was in Russia and we were doing research because we were confronted with a very strong Seventh-day Adventist church. We spent a great deal of time researching information that we didn't have with us. And we could pull it up, we could print it off, we could take it with us, we could study it, and we could analyze it, and then we could go to the next Bible class. Powerful, powerful information. Not long ago, we had some visitors from Atlanta came here just because they've been listening to our audio lessons. I made sure the two ladies met Alan, who's responsible for doing that for us. Beth said a long time ago, as I personally began in that work, it's like being a missionary without leaving home. Because we hear from people all over the world in all sorts of situations. I'm excited, pretty soon we're going to be putting video lessons on the internet. And I'm excited about that. I think we'll also have an audio-only version. But you know, that's the way things are going. That's what's happening in the world today. And we need to be out there getting out the truth, because I tell you what, the enemies of the cross, they're getting their message out. And we need to be getting our message out also. And I'm excited about that. I'm especially excited because there's just no way I could do all of that myself. And Joseph has made personal financial investments to be able to do the computer work. You know, we're just in the testing mode. Have you seen when they make movies, you know, or the weatherman stands in front of a green or a blue screen, you know, and the maps really aren't back there. You know that. You've seen that. And so Joseph went out and bought a green screen. And I stand in front of this green screen, and he can put whatever he wants to back there, and it looks like I'm really there. That's pretty cool. And that allows us to be even lower budget than we were before. And so I'm excited about that. And hopefully the people we're going to be able to reach with that. And then think about the men we support. And you know, I might have should have had one of the elders come up and talk about this for a second. Think about the men we support outside of this congregation. One has dedicated this part of his life to writing Bible class material. And you know, he started sort of on the bottom level, and he's working on the learning curve. And I tell you what, this stuff we're studying right now, we're using on Wednesday night, this is good stuff. And I want to tell you something. That's available for free for anybody in the whole world. And you know, I hope he translates it into other languages. That would be really cool. You know, and I know there was a time when to publish books, we had to charge for books, and books had to be sold, but we're not living in that age anymore. And we're helping in that. You're helping in that. We're supporting also one in the Philippines. And I hope you read, Dennis, I appreciate you sending those reports. And I hope you caught on. You know, when Paul received financial support from other churches, he just didn't use it on himself. He supported everybody working with him. You caught on to that. And the last report I was reading, where one received this amount of money, and I think it was about $1,400, it supported two families to preach the gospel. And you're part of that. This is part of our efforts. Well, also, we need to notice that individuals also supported evangelists and missionaries. Turn your Bibles with me over to 3 John. 3 John. And let's notice verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. I need to look this up. I don't know what your Bible says. New American Standard here. They went out for the sake of the name. That's an interesting phrase. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Do you look at it that way? What are we doing? What do we do when we come together and we assemble and we have our collection on the first day of the week? We are fellow workers with the truth. That is what we're doing. Isn't that a nice way to look at it? Maybe we need to add that phrase to our common vocabulary. I think that would be a good thing. And so here is one Gaius who was supporting preachers and evangelists as they would come through his area. And he would keep them and he would send them out on their way with the things which they needed. We need to also notice and pay attention, especially any younger folks that haven't heard about this too much. You need to really pay attention here. When we go to the Bible, we see that money was given directly to the individual who was doing the work. There was no intermediary agency there. The church is not what is called a funder, F-U-N-D-E-R, funder organization. Now, the Bill and Belinda Gates Foundation, it is a funder organization. What does that mean? That means that they collect funds and they give those funds to other organizations. Now, those other organizations, some they use the money to pay people to do the things that they're doing, people working in offices, in the field, and all this stuff, and some they give to another agency. And then this other agency does with it what it's going to do. The church is not a funder agency. We do not give money to other agencies to do our work. Rather, we are to do our work ourselves. And when we support someone, we support the individual. We do not support an agency. Gaius is one example of this. When people came into his town, they may stay with him. It was time for them to leave. He gave them the things they needed to leave. He didn't send money off to some agency that then it went from the person to the agency and back over here to the preacher. That was not going on. Could it have been that way if God wanted it to be that way? Could have been that way. That's not the way God wanted it to be. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at two passages regarding Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9. Now remember, all the things we've talked about in years, well, not even years past, just lessons past. How we are to follow the apostles' example. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so we do just what the Bible says, take the Bible pattern and do that. What's the Bible pattern regarding supporting evangelists? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and I'm in the wrong Corinthians. Let me get there, and we'll read the passage. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you, And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. Where did he get his money? He got his money from other brethren, from other churches. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and notice just a few verses in this epistle. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so what is he doing? He's writing the Philippians to this church. He's saying, thank you for your participation. What was this? They had sent some money. And he's saying, thank you for your participation. The money went from the giving church to the receiving preacher. That's how it worked. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. It went from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. That's the biblical pattern. Now let's think about just a moment the wisdom of God in doing this. It saves money. 100% of the money goes to the man and for preaching. If there's any other agency that's in between, what happens? They keep some of the money. In a secular phrase that we use sometimes, there's no middleman. No middleman at all. There was a betting company, still is a betting company in Thomasville. And they advertised, buy direct from the manufacturer. They built the beds right there. You walked in the door, you bought them right there, you took them home, or they delivered them for you. There was no middleman. What does that do? Cuts down on what it costs. Here's another illustration for you. I'm not picking on any religious organization. I'm just telling you, giving you an example. Do you know when money is given to the Salvation Army put in the kettle at Christmas time that 10% of that goes to their denominational headquarters? And they call it tithe, by the way. Why? There's a middleman there. You've got to pay the middleman, and that's the denominational structure. Oftentimes when there are other organizations involved, money is lost through human inefficiencies and accidents and mismanagement and fraud. In the church and the work that we do, there is no agency to mess things up. There's no denominational administrative body to mess things up, to lose the money, to have somebody working in there in some office and it's stolen, is none of that. It goes out of our treasury to that person and we know that they got it. Also, these human organizations, whether it be societies or denominations or whatever it is, they are political. They're a business, and so they're political. Again, I'm not picking on any organizations, but I have to give you some illustrations so that you understand what I'm talking about. Catholic charities receive tax dollars. Do you know your tax dollars go to Catholic charities? Therefore, they are regulated by the government. Did you know that? In San Francisco, the government told them, you can't be picking on gays. You have to accept gays because you get tax dollars. There is no such thing in the church. There is no human entity or human organization or human business. There are no tax dollars being received. There's none of this stuff, and politics is out of it. Completely out of it. Also, with the way the Lord has organized it, it cuts down on sin by reducing temptation and the opportunity for sin. There's not as much opportunity for lying, stealing, greed, covetousness, wrangling over power, inappropriately diverting funds for pet projects. And these are all things that have happened in societies and denominations and things such as this. And that's totally out of the picture. It does not exist with the Lord's way of doing it. And lastly, it makes each and every recipient responsible to each and every church giving the money. Well, that's not true. When, for example, a bunch of churches give a lot of money to some entity, to some convention, and the convention doles out the money. They pick the preachers and they decide how much to pay them, and they decide where they go, and there is some, the word escapes me. And I want that word so bad, but it's not coming to me. It looks like there's some accountability there, but it's just very little accountability with the church. If a man is supported by four or five congregations, every person in that congregation, and especially the elders and the deacons, are on top of what's going on. And when I was working with a small congregation, I was supported by different congregations. I sent off reports every month, and sometimes I would be questioned. And you know what? That's a good thing. I'll tell you something else. Not every congregation caught everything that they may want to question. It's good that there is redundancy there and just not one group dealing with everything, because one group might not catch it. And so God's way is a better way. There's more accountability by the individual to every Christian that is participating. And that's a very good thing. More accountability is better. Well, we're talking about the work of the church. We're going to stop here for right now. I think we might talk about benevolence next. I can't remember, but we'll continue on next time. We talked about the fact that the work of the church is limited in scope. Now if you just take that away from here tonight, just please take that. Well, that seems to be the most difficult thing to grasp. People want to make the church just to be everything to everybody. It's not so. It's what God wants it to be. We have to realize that. It is limited in scope as ordained by God. He set the rules. He set the limitations. And we must observe those. We assemble together for worship. We'll talk about that with another lesson. And by essence of who and what we are evangelistic, and we teach, encouraging, uplifting, educating, training, and also getting the message out to the lost. That's who and what we are in our work. Well, we'll pause for a moment and we'll offer the invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, number 315, Oh Why Not Tonight? I think that's the song. Oh Why Not Tonight? If you're not a Christian, why not tonight? You can't come up with a good reason. Why not? So let me suggest, don't try to give reasons. Just obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All they want you to do is believe. To repent of your sins, confess your faith that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins. You'll be washed, made clean, made whole, a new creation, added to the church. And you begin to help in this great work which God set out for us. We can help you all tonight. Won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing?